today is the relief and the refuge and the restoration that comes because of the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you feel that this morning?
Yes.
You feel some relief? It's really good. I've been talking about these couple of things on either side of the screen. How the gospel, as a church that is built on the words of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross and the outpouring of the kingdom of God towards us through Jesus and his resurrection, and how that message is supposed to shape our lives. That message is supposed to propel our lives into everything that we're doing. That would make us a missional people, a missional church that takes what we've received, simply takes that and goes with it and shares it. I love a little quote. I think it's John Piper. It talks about joy and the gospel, that it's not complete until it's shared. It actually doesn't find its completion in us until we share it. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. It's amazing. At the same time, that we meet here, there's thousands of people meeting around the world, millions of people meeting around the world doing the same thing. I think of Ben and Trina, who are in the Philippines, strengthening and supporting our brothers and sisters at the church there in Cebu. They've had a loss in their community this last week. One of their pastors passed away. And you know, just as we've planned to be there, not knowing that, Ben and Trina, but knowing that, isn't it great to know that God's going to be able to bring some relief and some strengthening? And so we go through many things together, don't we? But it's knowing that we've received the gospel of God that brings us strength, refuge, restoration, and relief. Tonight we get to pray. And I'd really invite you to come. If you haven't been to a prayer meeting on a Sunday night, we do it once a month. We meet together in this room and we get to pray about those things. We get to bring to the Lord. We get to bring ourselves to the Lord and be aligned, be straightened up in what God is doing and saying to us. We get to let that go down really deep. And then we get to consider the things that are going on around the world that we are aware of and ask God to have his way in those situations as well. So India, lots of stuff happening. Thailand, Philippines, Victoria, here amongst us in Adelaide. There's a lot to pray about. God's mission is really big and it requires his whole church, his whole family to be about that. One of the things that I'm going off my notes now, this is terrible and we're already out of time, but one of the things that's really captured me about Acts as we've gone through it is that at every big occasion, they fasted and prayed. They worshipped and prayed, and then God did things. And the fasting element, you might join me today in not eating for the rest of the day as we come towards prayer tonight, so that we might just might be sharpened up about the things that God wants to do and put aside the things of the flesh and actually come and seek God together, that he might be able to speak to us about the things that are actually going on. Would we be expectant enough to go, you know what, God? It's only you that can really satisfy me. And so I want to seek you with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, about the things that he might do. So it's just an invitation to do that as we come, and particularly as we think about Ben and Trina and the things that they're going to be doing and serving that church there. It'd be good to do that together. How do I do this? It's a big plan. Do you know the church in Acts, we've been talking about the Antioch church that was birthed out of a couple of guys kind of going off the script a little bit and not just preaching to the Jews, but preaching to the Gentiles and them getting saved. And we've been looking at how that Antioch church in chapters 10 to 15-ish of Acts gives us a pattern of how we should let the gospel really hit us and then propel us out, as I've already said. And I was just thinking about what was the gospel that they believed. And so if we have a look at Acts 10, 34, there's an account that this is when Peter gets up and preaches to the Gentiles as he is directed by God to do. And this is what he says. And I just wondered, maybe even at the start of our message this morning, you might hear the gospel for the first time. And as we're going through this message, actually feel the relief and the restoration and the refuge of Jesus come as you hear the gospel for the first time. As Peter preaches it in chapter 10, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or where you come from. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know, you may have heard, what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil.' There actually was a historic man called Jesus. And the evidence shows that he was killed on a Roman cross. And then he was resurrected 3 days later and appeared to a whole bunch of people who were eyewitnesses. And that's what the book of Acts is about, as they went around teaching and telling people about that good news, that Jesus didn't just stay dead, but that he came back to life by the power of God and commissioned them to be his witnesses. We are all witnesses of that. In verse 39, it says, all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, they put him to death, hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the appointed one by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name." Would that be you this morning? Would you believe in his name and have your sins forgiven? Anything that separates you from God, any area of faithlessness in your life, which we heard the other week is sin, would you have that forgiven this morning by believing in the one that we're talking about, the one that we've sung about this morning? It's simply just putting aside everything else that you've trusted in, recognizing that didn't work, and going, somehow, the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection counted for you. I wonder if you would believe that this morning or refresh that belief in you again this morning. So many things happen in the Antioch church, and kind of come and pick up the narrative of what was going on in that time. The Gentiles, Antioch, come to faith in Christ. And after there's a number of years and a number of different challenges arising, but they come to a moment where they have to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to come to faith? For us, what does that mean this morning to come to Christ? And so what happens in Acts chapter 15 is they're faced with that problem, because after 1,500 years of just the message going to the Jewish nation, suddenly it opens up to the nations of the world, And the Jewish people are struggling and wrestling because they're going, we had to adhere to all of these laws and all of these rituals. Those guys must have to as well. And so they're faced with this predicament and they have a little meeting, a really big meeting actually, because this becomes of major importance to you and me sitting in this room. So Acts chapter 15 is where we're picking up. And what I want you to see as we go through it is how the apostles and the elders of the church work with this idea of when the gospel comes, it's supposed to bring relief, not a burden. It's supposed to bring refuge and strength and safety, not uncovering and accusation and weakness. And it's supposed to bring restoration to God and to one another. I want you to see how that happens through there as we track through it. So Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I'm going to run through it and I'm going to just pull out some things as we go. Some men came down from Judea into this church in Antioch with these new believers. And they began teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. That's a pretty heavy thing to suddenly hear as these people have just come to faith in Jesus. Jesus had a number of fiery encounters with these guys as well, as we might know and remember through the Gospels. The Pharisees had been around and they often twisted the law for their own significance and their own importance. One of those times was in Luke, and Jesus faces off with these guys and says, woe to you lawyers, teachers of the law, for you load people with burdens that are hard to bear, yet you yourselves don't touch the burdens with your fingers. So these guys come and they're putting this burden on these new believers in Antioch. Verse 2 continues on. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to the brothers. Isn't it amazing? Sharing that testimony, completing that joy by sharing it with one another and getting to enjoy that testimony together. This is what Paul calls the reward of sharing in the gospel, completing the joy by sharing it. Verse 4 goes on. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. There's this unity. There's this shared joy. They love one another. They're from different churches. They're from different parts of the region, but they deeply love each other, and they come together in unity. That's being exampled this morning in the Philippines. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them in order and order them to keep the law of Moses. Again, the religious elite setting up their structure and hierarchy that will satisfy their own importance. The apostles and the elders were gathered to consider this matter. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean? And how can we instruct these people? After there'd been much debate, Peter stands up and says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, which is what we heard before, that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. It's the same gospel. It's the same outworking of the Spirit. It's what Paul says in Ephesians. In him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee, the inheritance, until we share the possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 9 says, he made no distinction. God made no distinction between us and them, between the Jews and the Gentiles, no distinction. There's no difference. Having cleansed their heart by faith. That's an interesting thing because they're talking about circumcision. And then Peter says that God proved that he had cleansed their hearts by faith. It's a bit of a reference to Deuteronomy 30, where Moses hands over the law. And he says there's a promise that God promises through Moses. And it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So he's saying their hearts have been circumcised. It's not a matter of the outward. It's a matter of what's going on in the heart. Now, therefore, verse 10, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither your fathers or we have been able to bear? But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Paul says in Romans 2, a Jew is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by following the law. It's not a religious practice, but relationship built on cleansing that comes by faith in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to know Christ. Verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished speaking, James got up. Brothers, listen to me. Here's the elder of the church who makes the decision and delivers the decision of love and care, the relief and restoration that they've been considering. How can we relieve these new believers? What he says is, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Guys, we have been called a people of God's name. We are known by the name of God. Christians called by his name. That's not a small thing. God stepped outside of what he had been doing to come to deliver the promise of what he always wanted, which was the nations of the world to come to him. That's us, guys. That's us. That's you. He didn't keep it for just one group of people, but for all the world. God so loved the world. He says, verse 16, after this I'll return, I'll rebuild the tent that David has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and with all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. This is a major insight. This is a era-shifting, cosmic-shifting thing that's happening. James quotes Amos 9, showing that what was happening then was what God was always wanting to see happen. And the prophets had foretold it. The Gentiles, you and me, had been accepted by God based on our faith in Jesus, the one who he'd sent. Therefore, he says, my judgment is that we should not trouble these Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So right here, there's a moment of them thinking through, what do these people need? How can we instruct them so that they go in the peace and the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God and not under a burden? And how also can they not be a burden to the people around them? So there's some things here about sacrifices and idol worship and things like that, which are all really important to take note of. These things, they're not going to impact their salvation, which has clearly been confirmed by the Holy Spirit, but it's given as insight and wisdom in how they will work out their salvation among the community and how they'll protect their fellowship and maintain their unity and be a good witness of the freedom that they have in Christ to the people who are around them. Back in chapter 10 of Acts, when the believers in Antioch come to faith, Barnabas goes up there and he spends some time with them. And what he reminds and encourages them to do is to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose. And then James says these things that they're to abstain from, things polluted from idols. So they're coming out of pagan worship. They're coming out of the culture of the day that they were in, where pagan worship, idol worship, temple prostitution, all of that was normal. All of that was culturally acceptable. And how many of us know that it's actually pretty easy to drift when we're surrounded by culture? So James says to them, the elders and the apostles say to them, abstain from these things. Actually show a decisive break from your culture and hold fast to faithfulness in God. We need to hear that this morning. We need to hear, remain faithful to the Lord. As you've stepped away from your cultural experience and your upbringing to come under the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus, we need to remain faithful to the Lord and to Him alone. There's things in our culture that are culturally acceptable, and if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and remain faithful to Him, we'll drift towards those things in a second. The second thing that Barnabas says is to be steadfast, remain steadfast in purpose. He's calling them to be gospel genuine, as we've heard already. Be faithful to the Lord and be steadfast in purpose. Then it seemed, going back to verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of the whole church to choose men from among them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Then they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: brothers, by the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. They're equally valued, their beloved family. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. Just a little aside there. That's how you know that there's false teachers. That's how you know that there's false shepherds, because they're not in submission to the people that God has placed in loving care over the community. They're not motivated by love. They're drawing people away from the gospel to something else. And they're saying, yes, Jesus, but add something else. You need something else as well. So look out for that. Look out for people who unsettle your minds. Look out for people who bring confusion. Verse 25 goes on. As it seems good to us, having come to one accord. Isn't that cool? To choose men and send them out with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard some of those stories over the last couple of weeks. These guys selflessly reflect the love of God. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, trusted to confirm and through genuine relationship and love communicate in their own way, the basis. So there's genuine relationship here, and they're saying, we trust these guys, and they'll continue to do among you the things that we've been talking about. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. So as I said before, these things aren't new laws. They're not merely suggestions either. They're not kind of bending towards the circumcision party and giving them something, but they're directives to formerly pagan believers. Be faithful to the Lord. Be steadfast in purpose. All right, there's a couple of things that I reckon we can learn from that little chunk of scripture that are going to be helpful to us just over what I've been talking about. I think there's two warnings in there. I think there's a warning about pride and there's a warning about sin. Pride is sin, but stay with me. There's two warnings. Don't use the gospel for selfish gain and to position yourself over someone else. And don't use the gospel of grace as an excuse to fall back into sin. So, pride is self-glorifying and self-promoting. We see that with the Pharisees. We see that with the religious. James 3:13 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Ooh. Romans 12:3 says, "For by grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Not pridefully, but in humility." And so the flip side of that would be implicit in this is we should be humble. We should come with humility, not grasping at anything, but knowing that we've received grace, and so it should be grace that we give as well. We receive it and we let it take deep root in us and transform us in the depths of our soul, every part of us. And then out of that place, then we can give and we can serve and we can uphold others as Jesus also encourages us to do. I think the second thing, as I've said, is more explicit in that passage, that sin and faithlessly gratifying yourself. Using the gospel of grace to return back, or as an excuse to turn back to culturally acceptable practices. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as one who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And conversely to that, it would be about walking in repentance and faith instead. Faith trusts and finds ultimate joy and satisfaction in knowing God eternally. And so rather than fleeting pleasures, rather than culturally acceptable things that are all around us, it's having faith in God and leaning towards Him to satisfy everything. So what we're setting up here is how the gospel hits us and brings relief and life to us, because that's the only way that we can take the message that we've received and then share it and distribute it to the people around us. We've got to be recognizing that we're a people on a mission. How does Jesus demonstrates that so well, doesn't he, in so many ways? So many of the stories that we know about Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Is the burden of sin weighing you down? Shame, Could I have my drink, please? Is that weighing you down? Are you being crushed under the weight of shame? Jesus says, come to me. He says, let me take that burden, because I went to the cross with it and I let it weigh me down on the cross, and then I died with it and put it in the tomb. And then I rose and I left those grave clothes there, and I was risen into glory, where I sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for you on your behalf. That's what's happening right now. That's where he is right now. And so all he asks is that we simply have faith that somehow that understanding of what Jesus did on the cross counts for me. And I can give over that sin and that shame. I mean, there's so many stories in Scripture when Jesus comes and he heals the blind, he heals the lame, he heals a lady who's been bent over and disabled for 18 years and releases her from the bondage of Satan. He restores life to Jairus' daughter and to Lazarus. He provides refuge for the woman who's been caught in adultery. People bring him and want to stone her, and he says, if you've sinned, you throw the first stone. And they all go away. And Jesus says, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's what he's saying to us today. He's saying, if you're under a burden, come to me. I want to take it from you. He said, if you're under accusation or fear or anxiety, come to me and I'll give you refuge. Amen. And he's saying, if you are displaced or isolated or alone or at broken relationships, he says, come to me and let me restore you to the ultimate relationship with the Father, and then let that love work out of you to begin to restore the things that are around you. That's the relief and the refuge and the restoration that Jesus is offering us today. That must be the objective by which we carry the gospel. Not to have a great rah, rah, rah moment that says, I led someone to the Lord, I did my job. But no, we've got to love people enough to see that they need relief. Jesus had compassion on the people that he saw, because he saw that they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. How do we see people? How do we see the people around us? Do we really take the time? Do we really take the time to see people? Or do we just judge what's on the surface? I pray that if you've come in here in the last couple of weeks or for the first time today, that you haven't felt eyeballs on you. Judging you from your outward appearance or how you might feel. But I pray that what you've seen is people who are ready to compassionately embrace you and move towards you and invite you to what they have experienced. Because that's got to be the character of a church that's shaped by the gospel. Because every single one of us knows that we needed that relief. I need that relief every day. My mind goes all over the place. I need him to relieve. I need a refuge of being hidden and found in him and being reminded of the promises that he has made to call me his child, to call me, to unite me with his people, and to set before me a future and a hope. That's got to be the objective by which we do this thing called Christianity. So if we track on to the bottom of Acts chapter 15, verse 30. It says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they gathered them together. They were of one accord, and they wanted to make sure that the community was of one accord. As they heard this, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they'd spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers back to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Even in just those verses, you can see that relief is brought. Refuge comes and restoration happens. They rejoiced because of the encouragement, the burden that had been lifted. They rejoiced. They felt the relief of that. They were encouraged and strengthened with many words. And Barnabas and Saul remained among them and in the company of many others taught the word of the Lord. That's a picture of a church that believes in a gospel of relief and refuge and restoration. So what does it look like for us? How does that actually come to ground in our lives? Well, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Ben was going to use this last week, didn't get the time. But Paul, speaking to another church in the region, he says this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. All of those things have tangible outworkings in our relationships. I am so impatient. As a high school teacher, I want to be able to say one thing one time and you get it. And then from then on, we don't have to have that conversation again. And you are an expert at that particular thing. And that thing works out in my family every single day. And not like that, though, does it? Oh, but I desire that to happen every day. But look, we've got to operate in patience. Put on patience. It's actually not natural to be patient. We want things now. Humility and kindness and meekness, you know, they're all fruit of the Spirit, but we've got to put them on. We've got to stay in the Spirit. We've got to stay in faith, not in faithlessness and sin and going after our own things the way we want them, when we want them now. But with patience and meekness. Meekness, like all the power of a racehorse, but carefully directed and able to bring strength when there's strength needed and gentleness when there's gentleness needed. Bearing with one another, carrying each other's burdens. What does that look like for us to practically carry each other's burdens? When you're in a family, your problem is my problem. Isn't that the way it happens in family? Maybe not all the time. But that's what family is for. And that's what this family should be for. If you've got a challenge going on in your life, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. All right, see you next week. No. No, we've got to bear each other's burdens. Bear with one another. Carry each other's burdens. Your problem is my problem. and we look at it, we go to Christ with it together. That's why tonight is so important, as we pray together, to come together, unified around the things that God is showing us, seeking Him together, carrying each other as we need to, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, unified in that. What else does it say? If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's real. That's got to be real in this room. Jesus says, if you've got something against your brother and you're going to the temple to offer an offering, actually put that aside, make it right, and then go and give your offering. These are things that are just so helpful for the family of God to be united. And if there's anything in there, let's face each other with the love of God in our hearts and build each other up in that way. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. That's what our lighthouses should look like. Richly drawing on the word of God, being thankful together, singing together, praying together, seeking the heart of God together. We're going to do that tonight. Ah, it's an amazing. Isn't it an amazing encouragement? And actually, there's, like Matt brought to us last week, there is some sharpen up moments. It's like, actually, God is on a mission and He wants us to partner with Him. And partnering with Him looks like something, and it looks like these things. So let's be a community that does that, that removes obstacles out of the way so that people can come right into Jesus, right into the heart of God. They don't have to fight us to get to Him. They don't have to satisfy us or get our approval to get to Him. But they're just invited straight in to meet Jesus, to put their faith in Him, to have Him relieve them. In our missional living, we've got to recognize the difference between the gospel and living out the gospel because we love God and obedience, and judging behavior. Jesus is not into behavior modification or uniformity. He does heart transformation. And as we come to Him in faith and we take the opportunities to respond to Him like it's going to happen right now, He actually does a heart transformation, not just external things. So the Pharisees in Antioch, they were saying, you need to do something external to prove that you're really given to God. Jesus says, no, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to circumcise that, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh that can respond to me. So let's respond to Him. Even if it's just a little bit today, respond to Him. Don't resist Him. Pride resists God, and God resists the proud. But the humble draw near to God, and God draws near to us. Amen.